ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
John's going to move on here, and he's going to tell us how the world's going to respond to this man, the Antichrist. And I kind of already told you, gave you a hint, but look at verse 4 here in Revelation 13. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Satan desires to be worshiped. So we not only see the Antichrist being worshiped, but the world is worshiping who? Satan. That's just what he wants. People say, I don't worship Satan. Well, if you don't worship God, you're worshiping something. And there's only two options. That's God or Satan. And he's the ruler of this world. He's the God. The people of this world. And he fell. You can read in Isaiah 14. All his I will statements. I'll exalt myself. He wanted to be like the Most High God. And the Antichrist wants the same thing. But think about it. Okay, all this power, all this influence, how long does it last? 7 years. That's it. He's done. That's all the power. And really, even during that time, some of the nations in the world are going to try and rise up against him. That's where we get all that we're going to see as we read on. The armies of the world are going to gather together in the Valley of Megiddo for the Battle of Armageddon. But they're really coming to fight first against the Antichrist. The Antichrist is in Africa, and he has to come up through Jerusalem to fight against them. But something takes place in this valley where now they're all coming together and they're fighting against the Jewish people and against God. And we'll deal with that more when we get to it. It's so interesting to see how easily people are persuaded to follow not only the Antichrist but Satan. They're worshiping him. They're deceived. Who is like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? This is our guy. They don't think anyone will be able to destroy him. Why? Hey, look, they tried to assassinate him. It didn't work. He's going to live forever. No, he's not. But here's the thing. When you remove the true and living God from the picture, you're going to worship someone or something. That's just the reality. That's what's... Man has this void in their heart. It's a God-shaped void. And if you don't fill it with God, you're going to fill it with something. And I don't know if you remember. I remember when my kids were young, you know, they had that little ball that had all the little shapes on the outside that you had to put the little plastic things in. Trying to put a square plastic piece in a round hole doesn't work. And that's what people are doing when they reject God. They're trying to fill that void, and it doesn't fit. So they try something else. They got a triangle. They got a plus sign, whatever it is. Doesn't work. It only works when you fill it with God. Arnold Toynbee, who was an English historian, said way back in 1953, by forcing on mankind more and more lethal weapons, and at the same time making the world more and more interdependent economically, technology has brought mankind to such a degree of distress that we are ripe for deifying any new Caesar who might succeed in bringing the world unity and peace. Wow. What did Paul say in 2 Thessalonians when they say peace and safety? Who are they? Well, not believers. Paul's talking about unbelievers. When the world says peace and safety, look out, sudden destruction is going to come. But yeah, unity, peace. You know, that picture or that statue on the United Nations of this beast is interesting because it's a statue for world peace. I just scratch my head. I go, what are you thinking? How does that make people feel at peace? It doesn't. But again, it's amazing what people buy into. Satan's preparing the world for the unleashing of the Antichrist. Look at verse 5 here in Revelation 13. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. So for 3.5 years, he's going to have power over the people of this world. What about the first 3.5 years? Well, I still think he's in power, but I think once Satan enters him, his whole nature changes. He's going to demand now to be worshipped as God. And you read what he's doing. I guess you can call him Mr. Big Mouth, right? He's opening his mouth. He's speaking as he pleases. He's blaspheming the true and living God and those who worship the true and living God. And I always find it interesting that, you know, people will mock and make fun of us as Christians. And you know the reason why they mock and make fun of us? Because they have nothing to stand upon. They don't have any solid evidence to say that there is no God. So all they have to do is name call. Well, if that's what you have to resort to, good for you. But that just tells me you have nothing to base what you believe on. I have the Word of God. And I look at outside in this world and I see confirmation that God's Word is true. That's what I stand upon. In Daniel 11:36, we see what this man, how he's going to behave. It says, then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. Yeah. Daniel 7:25, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, so shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half a time. For 3.5 years, those last 3.5 years are going to be tough. He speaks against God in really four different ways. First of all, against God himself. He speaks against his name, against the character of God. He speaks against God's tabernacle or the dwelling place of God. And for the Jew, it reminded them of the glory of God or the presence of God, the Shekinah glory. And he speaks against those who dwell in heaven. Why? Where was Satan cast out of in Revelation chapter 12? Oh, heaven. What was he doing in heaven? Oh, he was the accuser of the brethren. So no longer can he stand before God and accuse us, but the Antichrist is here on earth mocking believers in heaven. That's the best they can do, I guess. He's the ultimate blasphemer, but he only has a short period of time to put this forth. Verse 7 here in Revelation 13, and it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. That's some power. The Antichrist is not all talk. He's a man of action, and he has the forces to back him up. And I know he's going to come after those who believe in Jesus Christ with a fury. In fact, Revelation 20, verse 4, we're told, then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. Why? For their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Isn't it interesting? They're beheaded. You would think firing squad or something, right? Beheaded. Maybe they take some of what Islam is doing into the tribulation period. Very possible. If you worship Jesus Christ, reject the Antichrist, for those who are in this period of time, it's going to cost you your life for the most part. Now, what is this making war with the saints? Who are they? Who are the saints in Revelation chapter 13? Well, the Greek word is hagios, and some say, well, it's the church, but that's not always the case. You see, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people were called saints, or the ones that have been set apart by God. In the New Testament, yes, the church is called saints. Absolutely. We understand that. But also during the tribulation period, there are the tribulation saints, or those that have come to Christ during the tribulation period. And I believe this is the group of people that the Antichrist is coming against. And some say, well, that's my idea. That's what I believe. It could be the church. How do I know that it's not? Well, I guess I'm going to be dogmatic on this because I think the scriptures are pretty clear. It can't be the church. The church is raptured up before the tribulation period begins. But the main reason is what Jesus said in Matthew 16:18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You see, the church is not going to be overcome by Satan and the Antichrist, but the tribulation saints will. Many are going to lose their lives. Is that to say that people aren't dying for their faith in Christ today? Oh, they are. But this is something different here. The beast has absolute authority over every person on this planet. And a multitude of people from all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues are going to stand before the throne of God, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. They came out of the tribulation period. These are the tribulation saints. And again, when you look at the totality of the scriptures, it can't be the church. When that first seal is open, is that the wrath of God being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world? Absolutely. Well, some would argue, no, that's the Antichrist and he's doing that. Who unleashed or opened the seal? Jesus Christ did. And unleashed the Antichrist upon this earth. Did God use Nebuchadnezzar to punish the southern kingdom of Judah? Yeah, that was his man. Did he use the Assyrians to punish the northern kingdom of Israel? Absolutely. This is the wrath of God being poured out. And God is not going to pour his wrath upon his bride. And I hope that makes sense. Look at verse 8. We're told, "And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Wow. If you, again, reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to worship the beast. And your name's going to be blotted out of the book of life. You're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Revelation 3:5 says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, which I will confess his name before, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Here's what I believe, guys, about this book of life. I believe every single person on this planet's name is written in the book of life. And it's blotted out because when you die and have rejected Jesus Christ, your time is over. Now, granted, God knows who's going to come to him and who's not. But I think God gives every person a chance. Look at Judas. The night he was going to betray Jesus, where did Judas sit at the Last Supper? Sat at the seat of honor. Why? Because God gave him every opportunity to turn. Did God know what he was going to do? Sure. But now it was up to Judas to make a decision. And he did. And when he left, it says, and it was night. Not just dark outside. It was dark in his heart. And Satan entered him. Everyone has a choice. And if you reject Jesus Christ, when you die, your name's blotted out from the book of life. Look at verse 9. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Remember when we were in Revelation chapters 2 and 3? That phrase, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." It's repeated 7 times. What's missing here in Revelation chapter 13? The church. Why? Because this is not speaking to the church. The church is gone. The church is in heaven with the Lord. We've been raptured out of here back in chapter 4 of Revelation and the start of the tribulation period in Revelation 6. So this message isn't for them. It's for those who are alive during the tribulation period. They need to pay attention to what God is saying. You know, it's not just hearing these truths, it's applying them to their lives. Wow, you know, you read this stuff and you see all this death and destruction, this calamity. That's nothing compared to the lake of fire for those that reject Jesus. That's the tragedy. Why would people reject the free gift of life that Jesus has for them? And yet, you know, as it says in Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1, you know, the fool has said in his heart, there's no to God. Or he says no to God. Absolutely. But that's a choice. Hear the words, act upon them. Look at verse 10. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, remember, Satan's come to kill and destroy lives, and that's the same is true with the Antichrist. And as he began his reign, yeah, peace for the most part. There's still a lot of death and destruction, but not as much as that last 3.5 years. For those who are believers who come to faith in Christ during the tribulation period, the Antichrist can take their lives, but he can't take away their faith. And that's something we need to remember today. You know, people get fearful about what's going to happen. Hey, you know what? Can anyone steal Jesus from you? No. How do I know that? Because I think it's in John chapter 10, Jesus said that you are in the hands of the Father. So we're in God the Father's hands. You know what? He said we're also in Jesus' hands. Who do you think is powerful enough to open up the hands of God and steal us away? No one. So why do you fear? You don't have to. Because no matter what, God's in control and he's going to see me through. The work he began in me, he's going to complete. Isaiah 14, 17 says, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities? Who did not open the house of his prisoners or would release them? Destruction. And Satan is leading the masses into captivity. And yet they're going to be taken captive. The encouragement that John gives to us is spoken of as our patience and faith. Lord, help me to be more patient, right? The word patience, hupomone in the Greek, speaks of courageously accepting the worst that life has or the worst that the enemy can do to you and just turn it around to glorify God. Endure till the end. It's a long-distance race. It's not a sprint. And our faith speaks of our love unto God, which, you know, should never waver in our devotion to him, even during the darkest of times. You know, Satan thought that Job would come against God if he didn't get, you know, the blessings of God. Job had it pretty good in his life. Satan said, you know, the only reason Job blesses you is because you bless him. That's why he worships you, he honors you. But, you know, let me touch him a little bit. Let's see what he does. Now, all these things, Job did not sin. It wasn't based on external reward. It was based on a relationship with God. All the millions upon millions of saints that are going to be martyred for their faith during this period of time. Incredible. It's faith in action. You know, you want to read a wonderful story, read the story of Corrie Ten Boom, who was hiding Jews from the Nazis and got captured with her sister Betsy. It's an amazing story. She learned so much. And she learned after she actually got released by accident, but she learned that as she faced one of her captors, that she had to forgive him. Think about, if you read all that she went through to forgive this guy who did all this to her and her sister was died in a concentration camp. You know, if that happened to me and I stood before one of the guys that was doing this stuff to me, I'd be like, prepare to meet your maker. You're going to see him real soon, right? But she got forgiveness from God for this man and was able to forgive him. That can only come from God. We need to remember that in the days we're living in. Have that love for people. Not encouraging their sin or saying their sin is fine, but loving them into the kingdom of God. This verse here, verse 10, you know, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. This could be related to us in a way. Are we to take matters in our own hands or are we to depend upon God? Now, I'm not saying we just lay back and, you know, Jesus said, occupy till I come or continue doing the work till I come. But are we supposed to be a vigilante group? No. I don't believe we are. Look at the first century Christians. Did they take arms up against Rome? No. Did they have the right? Absolutely they did. What Rome was doing to them was atrocious. So what's the point? I mean, why not retaliate? Well, understand that with all the persecution that was coming upon Christians during this period of time, thousands and thousands came to Christ because of their witness. They filled the Colosseums. They saw them as they were, the Christians, burning at the stakes, praising God. It broke their hearts. In fact, it was the people that said, we can't do this anymore. This is not right. And again, many came to the faith through their martyrdom. In Revelation 12:11, and this is from the Amplified Bible, but listen to what we're told. This is Revelation 12:11. And they overcame, conquered him by means of the blood of the Lamb and by the utterance of their testimony. For they did not love and cling to life even when faced with death, holding their lives cheap till they had to die for their witnessing. Peter, 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Yeah. I like the way the Living Bible puts 1 Peter 4:19. So if you are suffering according to God's will, keep on doing what is right and trust yourself to God who made you, for he will never fail you. Yeah. One writer put it like this. He said, if the Christian takes the sword, he will not establish the faith, for the truth of Christ cannot be defended by violence. He will simply perish by the sword. But the persecuted can know that the last word is not with the persecutors. That's not fatalism, but the conviction that God is sovereign and works out his good and perfect will, sometimes through ways that don't seem to make sense to us. Yeah, I'd have to agree. I mean, think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego captured by the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar, a really wicked king, because they refused to bow to the golden image that was put up in the plains of Dura. The king said, if you don't do it, you're going to die. I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. I'll heat it up 7 times hotter than it's ever been heated before. They said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. In other words, no matter the outcome, they were going to trust in the Lord. Hey, God can deliver us from this fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to worship your gods. We worship one God, the true God. No matter what we're threatened with, guys, you stand up for the things of God. And I don't think they did it in a nasty way. I think they're just saying, hey, this is it, man. If you want to put us to death, go ahead. Our God can save us. If he doesn't want to save us, we're going to die. But that's fine. We're not worshiping your gods. I like that. This Antichrist, indwelt by Satan himself, is a nasty man. But here's even something more deceptive. It's this false prophet. He is so evil because he is a religious man. And he's going to lead the world into the worship of the Antichrist and really of Satan. We have to keep our eyes focused. We have to walk circumspectly. And we have to understand that we need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor, our toil, is not in vain in the Lord. What we're doing is, there's a purpose to it. Never forget that. We may not see the outcome, we may not understand what's going on, but God does. Can we trust in him? And you know what? We know the end of the story as well. God wins, and we'll be with him when he comes back. Praise God. Keep your eyes focused heavenward so you can minister to the people of this earth, those that don't know the Lord. You draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. And we need to draw near to him in these days, believe me. Don't be deceived. Follow what God has said in his word. Listen to his spirit speak to your heart and be open to where he's leading you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this evening. And again, not an easy subject, not a fun subject to deal with, but one that's important, because just knowing the things that are going to be taking place, and we see them coming to pass before our eyes, the formation of this world government, Lord, it just strengthens our faith, because because we know you're in control. And we shouldn't doubt that, but Lord, let's face it, we're human. And sometimes we get overwhelmed by all that we hear and see. But when we look to you, when we go into the house of God, when we spend time with you, you show us through your word the peace you have for us and what you have us to do. Thank you, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, watching come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.